You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Well, good evening. How are you doing out there in Couchland and in Homeland out there? Hopefully you've grabbed your favorite dessert, cup of coffee, bowl of ice cream, my favorite donut, peanut butter and jelly sandwich, something along those lines. So anyway, good to be with you tonight. This is a great time for you to actually grab your hard Bibles and to be able to follow along and make notes. And I think there's a very special way that you learn the Bible when you actually have a hard copy of the scriptures. So anyway, go grab that if you want to real fast and follow along. It's kind of odd telling a joke with nobody here in the building to really laugh at it. So I'm trusting that when I tell this awesomely funny joke, in faith, I believe that you're going to be busting up laughing in your homes, okay? All right, here we go. Timmy didn't want to put his money in the offering plate on Sunday, so his mother decided to use some creative reasoning with him. "You don't want that money, honey," she whispered in his ear. "Quick, drop it in the plate. It's tainted." Horrified, the little boy obeyed. After a few seconds, he whispered, "But Mommy, why was the money tainted? Was it dirty?" And she says, "Oh, no, dear. It's not really dirty. It just taint yours and it taint mine. It's God's money." All right. I can hear you. Oh, my gosh, you thought that was funny out there. Well, last week, Exodus 4 ended with Moses telling the Hebrews that were in Egyptian captivity that God had heard their prayers for deliverance, and had sent him to lead them into a land of their own. We learned that last week. Now, the people, convinced by the signs that Moses demonstrated to them, you know, the signs that we spoke about last week, the sign of him throwing down his staff, it becoming a snake, and then picking the snake up by the tail, and it became a staff again. And then the other sign where he put his hand into his shirt and bring it out, it would be leprous, and then put it back in again, it would be healthy. And he did those signs in front of the Hebrews there in Egypt after telling them that God had sent them, and they believed him, and they bowed low, and they worshiped him. Now, Exodus 5, we'll see tonight, ends with the people wanting God to kill Moses. In 23 short verses, the people go from thanking God that Moses was there to deliver them on God's behalf to just a few verses later saying, "God, kill this guy. What's this guy doing to make our life so miserable? Why is he doing this?" And the problem was, what happened? Well, they didn't understand, or they didn't like the way that God was working for their freedom. Isn't this so much like you and I? For example, we say, if you're single, "God, I'm lonely. Send me a spouse." And we pray that, and we call out to God and say, "God, don't you see where I'm at? I'm in captivity to this singleness. I want a spouse. I want a helpmate. I want a companion. Oh, God, I'm so lonely." And then it seems like for a lot of folks, you go through a series of trials, one after another, and you begin to get discouraged thinking that God is unconcerned about you. Well, the truth is that God has not forgotten you. It's not that he's not concerned about you. To the contrary, what God is doing in response to your prayer is God is fixing you. He's patching you up. He's getting you ready for that man or woman that he has for you in order that you will be happily married. I've said before, you singles, getting married is not the problem. You could literally, especially here in Las Vegas, you could literally get married tomorrow. How, you say? Go out to a club and meet someone, and eventually somebody will marry you the very next day. So getting married is not the issue. Being happily married is the issue. Now, if he didn't fix you and if he didn't patch you up, and that takes time, it doesn't happen overnight. God is using trials, and he's using the tribulations, and He's using circumstances that you go through, all with the intent of getting the rough edges off you and sharpening you and preparing you and polishing you up and sewing you up in the areas that you're broken in. The reason being is that he not only does he want you happily married, but he doesn't want the person that you marry prematurely to be miserable, because they would be if they married you in your unrefined form. And so people get so discouraged. God's left me. No, God is just preparing you. He's working. Or, for example, we get frustrated with God. We say, for instance, Lord, help me to stop drinking. God, I need to stop drinking. I'm in captivity, in slavery to this alcohol. I wake up, and the first thing I want to do is drink, and it causes so many problems. And, oh, God, please help me, Lord. Set me free from this alcohol. You pray that, and God moves in response to that. And how does he move? Well, maybe the very next week you get a DUI. You get pulled over. And then you get a DUI and your wife says, that's it, that's enough, I told you. If you don't stop, that's it. And your wife takes the kids and she leaves you and she goes to mom's to stay for a while. And then you get mad at God. God, why have you left me? Why have you abandoned me? Oh, thanks a lot, God. I'm already down and now you kick me to the curb. But the truth, the reality of the situation is that God is making the pain of your drinking greater than the gain that you're receiving from it. You see, unless something becomes more painful than gainful, you won't change a bad habit. You won't change an addiction in your life, and God knows that. And so what God does, and we see that so clearly illustrated in the story of the prodigal son, goes out and says, God, or Dad, let me live how I want to. And the dad could be representative of God. He could have been saying, God, hey, I want to live my way, not your way. And God says, okay, have at it. And God lets him get good and miserable. And finally, the young boy says, what am I doing? I'm miserable here. I'm going to go back to Dad's house. And the pain of that, the circumstances that he found himself in, caused him to want to change. See, pain often is the greatest motivator for change. So God will allow pain in your life. Sometimes he'll create the pain so you will want to change. Now, to avoid your Christian life from being one of being frustrated and angry, you must believe and embrace Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? You will find your relationship with God a lot more enjoyable if you focus more on trusting him versus always trying to figure God out. If you're one that needs to feel like I've got to know every single little thing that God is doing, you are going to become a very frustrated Christian, because it says here, who's known the mind of the Lord? Who can give God counsel? We think that we can tell God this is how it should go down, and oh, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. I found this out, thankfully, early in my walk with the Lord. You may remember the story. I've told it here. I was finishing up my professional baseball career. I had signed a 2-year contract to play in Japan. I'd played my first year, and it was a pretty good year over there. I was in the top 10 in most categories. Not many Americans have that good a year in Japan, so I was really excited about going back the second year. I thought that the team would really want me back because I had such a good year for them, and it was a very difficult year for me personally. My dad had died that offseason, and so mentally I wasn't sharp to really go back, but I needed to go back there to spring training in Japan. Went back there, and they'd had a manager change, and this manager just seemed like he didn't like me. Maybe not personally, but just as a baseball player, he just seemed to didn't like me. I just got the feeling I was being asked to do some things that the other players weren't being done, and then lo and behold, I got sent down to the minor leagues over there, which is really a slap in the face of a foreign baseball player. They didn't pay me this money. They were paying me to be in the minor leagues, and the writing was on the wall. I didn't figure in their plans, and oh, instead of just realizing that God was in the process of doing something, I kicked and I rebelled, and I got so frustrated and upset, and And I was not proud of my behavior afterwards. And looking back on it now, let me finish the story. Then the story is eventually they sent me home, but they sent me home paying me for that entire year of my full salary. And so I was able to go back, and again, you might remember the story, that off season during the 4 months that I wasn't playing baseball, I was volunteering for Pastor Ron at the church there in Bakersfield. And I just had time on my hands. I was volunteering. Well, little did I know that Pastor Ron saw something in me and had offered me a job. He said, "Hey, when you get out of baseball, I'd like to have you come on staff as a pastor." And I don't know if I told him this, but I know I was thinking it. I was thinking, well, that's fine and dandy, but I'm only 28 years old. I don't plan on being out of baseball anytime soon. Well, 6 months later, I had the phone to my ear. "Hey, is that job still there?" After they'd let me go. And that money that I made that year for not playing actually was the money that helped Vicky and I get through the first 4 years of ministry when she was staying home with the kids. I was making just a meager salary as a young pastor, and God had everything planned out. But if I'd have just trusted God during that time, rather than trying to think along with God, getting myself frustrated, I would have enjoyed the ride a lot more. Now, God will get you to your destination, but do you want it to be a pleasurable trip or do you want it to be a miserable trip? Well, if you want your walk with the Lord to be a little bit more enjoyable, then just trust Him. Just focus on trusting. Let God work out all the details. Well, let's get into our text. Let me read the first 9 verses of Exodus chapter 5. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and they said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, He will fall upon us with pestilence and with sword.'" Remember, God had spoken that to Moses out of the bush in chapter 3. "But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors.' Again, Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many, and you would have them cease from their labors?' So the same day, Pharaoh commanded that the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, 'You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore, they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words.'" Pharaoh's plan was to get the Hebrews so busy and so tired that they would not focus on what God was wanting for them. Let's just wear them out. Have them make bricks, but no longer will we deliver the straw to the brickyard. They will now actually have to go cut their own straw, bring it back, and make the bricks. So they're going to be the producer and the manufacturer. And the guys were saying, "We can't do this. The quota that you have, we're barely making that quota of bricks with the straw being delivered. Now you want us to go out and cut the straw and come back and make the bricks and yet have the same quota? Impossible." And the Pharaoh says, "No excuses. You're lazy. That's why you want to go out to worship God. You don't really care about God. I don't know who you're talking about anyway. I don't know your God. Make those bricks. There'll be no reduction in your quota." Satan and this world system that he controls uses the same tactics today against you and against me. For instance, he will get us, the enemy will, so wrapped up in work that we neglect God, the church, and our families. Get us so caught up, so busy with the kids' sports. Now, you're talking to someone that loves sports. You're talking to someone that son played competitive baseball and then eventually pro baseball. So I'm not coming against competitive sports. I'm not coming against sports in general. What I am coming against, and I've seen this unfortunately, when that team that your child on becomes basically your God in a sense, it becomes your church. Everything is around that. The thought of you saying no to a tournament, the thought of you saying, hey, he can't play this week because he's going to church camp, is just out of the question. It's just, that's just crazy. It's imbalanced. Or Satan will say to us, he'll get us hooked on gaming, a hobby, binge watching some Netflix series. What's that one? Tiger King. Oh my good, people are saying, have you watched the Tiger King? I can't wait for the Tiger King. I'm binging on the Tiger King. And I watched it and said, how stupid. But now I'm fixated on The Last Dance, the Michael Jordan story on ESPN. So I get it. But this time that we're in quarantine, man, did it afford the temptation to just binge watch at the exclusion. Nothing wrong with watching stuff, but at the exclusion of maybe your Bible reading or exclusion of devotions with your kids. Whatever, just stay busy. Get hooked onto something. Also, Satan often attacks the hardest right after you make a profession of faith in Jesus. These Hebrews were introduced to God by Moses back in chapter 4. Remember, he said, hey, here's the signs, here's the miracles, here's what God said. And they says they bowed low. And oh my gosh, there is a Hebrew God. And they worshiped. And that's kind of symbolic with they gave their life to the Lord. And Satan will oftentimes, when people make a profession of Christ the Lord, or they make a rededication to the Lord, he comes hard at them at the beginning. Why? Because he knows if he can get them right after they make a commitment, right when they're still young, right when they're still vulnerable, right when they still have a lot of flesh left, before the spirit can be stronger, before they can get kind of strong in the Lord, let's go get them early. And so he comes hard, and that's what he did here. He came hard at these people to get them discouraged, to get them to just give up. Again, you may remember this story. Boy, this is spooky. I had rededicated my life during the time I was wandering from the Lord after receiving him when I was 21. And it had to be just the Monday or Tuesday after that Sunday. And I was home, and I had gone home that Sunday, as I did a couple times, and taken my bag. This is when marijuana was illegal. And took my weed home and dumped it out in the toilet and flushed it and said, okay, I'm gonna serve God now. And I remember that next Monday or Tuesday, Vicky being at work. Again, I was playing baseball. Work was hard to get for 4 months, so my work was spotty. And idle time to an addict is just a horrible combination. So I'm just kind of sitting around the apartment, kind of bored, and started thinking to myself, man, I wish I had a joint. You know, I know I shouldn't, you know, but, oh, man, it'd be kind of nice to get high right now. And again, I'd dumped my weed out. And I'm sitting there in the kitchen, oh, I wish I had a joint. And I look down. And there on the kitchen floor, up against the kind of the cove underneath the cabinet, was a joint. A joint. Now, if you know anything about my wife is an immaculate housekeeper. She keeps that floor swept, and plus the fact, I'm not going to be leaving loose joints around, okay? So how did that joint get there? Right at the point where I was being tempted, a joint magically appeared. How did it get there? I'll leave that up to you and your theology. But all I know is, boy, I was tempted. And what did I do? I smoked it. And that began another one of my going back into the world. He loves to come hard after young Christians. That's what he's doing here, I believe, with these people. Now, we must learn to endure these spiritual attacks. We have to learn to be able to stand. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 tells us how. It says there, be of sober spirit. Be in the alert. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. So often we give up in times of spiritual attack right before God is coming to deliver us. We give up just a week too soon, just a month too soon, maybe just a day too soon, if we would just endure and just realize, hey, all Christians are going through this. I'm going to stand firm. I don't know if you've noticed this. I have, and I have scriptural reference to it, some proof to it. Have you found that when you're under spiritual attack, and if you will just stand firm, if you will just say, I'm going to hang in here, I'm not giving in to temptation, I'm not giving in to discouragement, Lord, just come and empower me, Satan and demons be gone from me, and you come to church, you worship, you do all the things that you should do. You may not feel like doing it, but you're doing all the right things. And then do you notice with that spiritual attack oftentimes, just as fast as it comes, it will go away just as fast? All of a sudden you wake up the next day, or all of a sudden by day's end, you are miserable in the morning. By the end of the day, it's like, man, something lifted off of me. It's gone. And I see that with Jesus. Remember, Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and three times, and then after he didn't give in, it says that Satan left for a more opportune time. He left. Now, he'll be back. He'll be back for us, we know, but isn't it nice when he leaves? Doesn't that feel good? And not only does it feel good not to be under attack, but doesn't it feel good that you made it through, that you had some success, you don't have to deal with the guilt and the shame? So hang in there. Endure. We have to learn to do that. Pharaoh inflicted harsh labor on God's people to not only keep them busy and to get them tired, but to keep them from listening to Moses. Remember, it says there his words are false. Don't listen to those false words that Moses has spoken to you. The world, you know, they think that we're a bunch of dummies. They think that we're a bunch of simpletons. They think we're judgmental. They think we're narrow in our thinking. The Bible talks about it. In Corinthians chapter 1, it says that the things of God are foolish to the natural man. Now, you see the world's rejection of God and his word in so many things. Let me just give you two as an example. Abortion. People don't like to talk about it. But let me just share just for a second. I do want to say from the outset, before I talk about it, that I'm not trying to make any of you that had an abortion feel guilty. To be quite honest with you, Vicky and I weren't brought up as Christians. We began to date when we were 15 and 14, and we did all the things that young, unbelieving couples do. And it's a miracle that she didn't get pregnant. And had she got pregnant, I am pretty convinced that abortion would have been the route that we'd have gone. I know that, you know, from my family's side, from my side personally, I would have said, oh, man, this is going to ruin my baseball career. I can't be, you know, a father at this age and expect to fulfill my dream of playing professional baseball. And so there's a very good chance that we would have had an abortion. So I'm not judging you, not trying to make you feel guilty. In fact, I don't need to make you feel guilty because I'm sure that you struggle with guilt on your own. You don't need any help with that. The world, though, says that life begins when a child comes out of the womb. That's what they say. It's not really a life until the baby comes out of the womb. But the Bible says different. God says that life begins when he forms you inside the womb. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, before I formed you in the womb, he says, I knew you. That's interesting. He says, before you were even just that little egg, before you were just that little life from the little fishy sperm and the little egg that all of a sudden they connect and all of a sudden, boom, life happens. He says, before that happened, I knew you. I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I said, hey, this is a life and this will be a life. And he knows your name. He knows how he made you. He's given you your personality. All that took place while you're in your mother's womb. That's why we believe that abortion is wrong, that there's an actual life inside of there. Work, that's another thing. The world is so confused on work. The world increasingly says that it's not right to have people who work hard to become prosperous, for them to enjoy the prosperity that their hard work has earned them, when there are people out there who, although they haven't worked hard, although they've made some mistakes. Maybe they're fighting an addiction, or maybe they just have a bad work ethic. But it's not fair for you to have this disproportionate amount of prosperity and blessings and for them not to have it. And so that's not fair. You must have done something wrong, maybe, or we need to be benevolent to them, but we got to kind of even out the ship here a little bit. In fact, in San Francisco, this is true. I thought it was made up when somebody sent it to me, but I checked it, and it is true. In San Francisco, they are bringing the homeless. A lot of hotels there have been ordered to, during this shelter in place, open up your hotels to the homeless and let the homeless come into your hotels. And then they took it a step further in San Francisco. They said, hey, we know that during this time of the coronavirus, we don't want these people out and about. So we're going to deliver them their marijuana. We'll deliver them methadone if they have a heroin addiction. And we will bring them alcohol so they don't have to go through withdrawals. We will bring that to you. We don't want you going out and getting it, so we'll deliver that to you. When I heard that, I told Vicky, I said, yeah, you better be careful. Don't you get me upset, because if you do, I'm going to become homeless. I'm going to the Hilton, and I'm going to get weed delivered, and I'm just going to get hired in a kite and just ride this thing out. So you better be nice to me, Vicky. I'm just joking. But isn't that ridiculous? Now, I'm not coming against the homeless. I think we need to help the homeless. I like what we did here in Las Vegas. We built some tents down there at Cashman Field for anybody with COVID-19, although they overbuilt. My goodness, it looked like they were planning for 1,000 people. I think at one time the peak they had was 60. But again, people overreact. But nevertheless, it was a good idea. That's great. I'm not saying don't help the homeless, but in a nice hotel and deliver them drugs, addiction, you know, contributing to the problem while they're on the street. Just crazy. But that's the world. See, God's word says something different. God's word says that hard work brings prosperity and that laziness brings poverty. Proverbs 10:4 says this, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. God's word says that laziness and sinful lifestyles shouldn't be rewarded, but they should receive the consequences of their decision. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 puts it this way. It says, for even when we were with you, we used to give this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Again, you have a choice. And again, I'm not including all homeless. I'm not including all people. But I'm talking about able-bodied people who can work and have the opportunity to be in the greatest country on the face of Earth, America, and choose not to or give in to an addiction, and then to reward them for that and penalize other people, that is wrong. But that's the world. That's how they view things. Now, let me finish. We've got to finish up here. Let me read the rest of Exodus 5, and I'll make some comments in closing. Verse 10. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I'm not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced. By the way, I read today that archaeologists have found in some of these structures over in Egypt this to be true. They found that some of those structures that in the lower first level is that there's straw in the bricks and it's uniformly cut. It's uniformly cut. And then you have another layer where it's roughly cut. And that's the layer they believe when the Hebrews had to begin to get their own straw, and they didn't have the machinery, and they didn't have the time because they're trying to get the quota, so they were just getting straw. And then they had a third layer that had just a little bit of straw and just a lot of weeds. They just ran out of straw, and they were just trying to do whatever they can to keep that clay stuck together. And it looks like those actually could be the buildings that the Hebrew children built. Very fascinating. You go get straw for yourself, but none of your labor is going to be reduced. So the people scattered through the land, all of Egypt together, stubble for the straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, they were beaten and were asked, why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today in making brick as previously? Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came, and they cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal with your servants this way? There's no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are being beaten. But it's the fault of your people. It's not our fault. It's your fault. You're not bringing us straw. But he said, nah. I said, you're lazy, very lazy. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. The foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. And when they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they looked at them and said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. For you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight. That word odious means repulsive. They said, you know what? Pharaoh looks at us and he's repulsed by us now because of you. And in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses returned to the Lord and says, oh Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Let me make a couple closing points here. One, the Hebrews would rather go back to the hard life that they had rather than pay the price for freedom. Remember, it was the Hebrews who had been calling out for years to God, come and help us. It's hard. They're oppressive to us. And God sends, and Moses says, God heard your prayer. I'm here. And now because they are going through a temporary affliction, the Bible talks about a temporary hard time, they are ready to just go back to that previous lifestyle. And I've seen that so often. And very often it's not done intentionally. People will come from a drug background. They'll come from an addiction background. They'll come from a life that they wanted to get out of, and they come to the Lord, and they say, I don't like that life. I want to live differently. And they come to the Lord, and they begin to live, and then they face a trial or come across some hard times, and all of a sudden they forget all the pain of their former life and look back there, and all they see is maybe some of the glitz and glamour, some of the fun times they had. They don't see the pain. They see just the fun, and they want to go back there. That is such a temptation, and that's what these people were doing. Many of God's people want the promised land, but don't want to go through the wilderness to get there. Let me say that again. When they heard about the promised land, that's for me. I mean, a land where we can go and it's our own. A land where we can go and we'll be free. A land where we can go and if I don't want to be a brickmaker the rest of my life, I don't have to be a brickmaker. A land where I can go and worship God and my children can freely go to school and learn. Oh, that's for me. I want to go. They want the promised land, but they don't want to go through all the trials and the training and the difficulties and the spiritual battles that are necessary in the wilderness to get there. And you can't have the promised land without going through the wilderness. Now, Moses, here's another truth that I just want to talk on briefly. Moses took his burdens and worries to the Lord. The Hebrews took out their complaints and their grievances against Moses, against a person. See, that is such a truth that we need to learn, is that when you are going through a difficult time, when you are up against, you hit a brick wall and things aren't coming in the way that you thought, or things are going out quicker than you thought, and it's so easy sometimes to begin to point the finger at other people and to turn on each other, as the Hebrew children did with Moses. But Moses, rather, went directly to God and said, God, why have you brought me here? Lord, they're not listening. Lord, what do I do here? My wife tells that story. You ladies may have heard it, one of her Monday Night Connects. As a young wife, very difficult young wives. Their home, oftentimes, if they're a stay-at-home mom and the husband's working, and if you got multiple kids, it's from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, it's just 12, 13, 14 hours of nonstop chaos, changing diapers and cooking meals and cleaning messes, and it's just day after day after day. It's so valuable, but it drains on you. And so my wife was in that season of life, and I was trying to help her, and she was not happy, and she'd tell me, I'm not happy. And I said, okay, what can I do to make you happy? Let's go away for the weekend. We can't go away from the weekend. We can't leave the kids with my parents. I said, okay, well, let's go out to dinner tonight. Do you think we have the money to go out for a nice meal? All right, well, let's just go for a drive. Let's go out to Hart Park. You know I hate that place, all those ducks and duck doo-doo around there. I don't want to go out there. And finally I said, man, what do you want to do? Well, you name it. I'm rolling out. What do you want to do? And Vicki will say and has said that God talked to her and says, hey, nothing makes you happy. Doug is offering you things, and nothing makes you happy. And she felt the Lord whispered to her, what you're looking for, you'll never find in Doug. You got to come to me. You come to me with your burdens. You come to me with your fatigue. You come to me with your frustrations, and I will help you. And that was a turning point for Vicki because she began to really develop a closeness with the Lord, and she received the strength she needed to endure that season of her life. And we have to learn that too. There are certain things that we can do as husbands and wives and parents and mothers and brothers and friends. Yeah, we have a responsibility, but there's other things that only God can fulfill. So you have to go to God on a lot of things. Now, Moses, although he was right in going to God first with his problems, he was wrong in questioning God's process of delivering the Hebrews. Good that he went to God, but bad when he began to say, Lord, you know what? I've been here for, I don't know how long he was there, and nothing's happened. You said that you were going to use me to deliver. Nothing's happened. God, nothing's happened. And he began to mumble and grumble and complain. I hope that we are learning to trust in and wait on the Lord. That is such a valuable lesson. So important that we learn just to trust in and to wait on the Lord. A couple weeks ago, I was asked to do a funeral, small funeral, because of the social distancing, graveside only for a family here in the church, a good family here in the church, the leaders and volunteers and faithful supporters. And so this member's father passed away, and I was able to do that, and glad I could. And they gave me a card afterwards, and I said, "Hey, if there's money in there, I don't want it." And they said, "I don't want to take it from you guys. I want to do this because I love you. I want to do this because you've been great at the church." I for people in the church, I'd never charge for funerals. I don't even like to take money. I normally don't take money. I want to just do this. Now, if you get married, I might take your money, but funerals, I don't take any money. And they said, no. I said, no, guys, seriously, you'll offend me. I don't want to take your money. I want to bless you. You've been such a blessing to me. Okay, they said, give it to someone. I said, fair enough. So I a couple hundred bucks, I put it in my wallet. And I told Vicki about it, and I said, be honest with you, I don't really have anybody in mind. I said, we've given the 245 fund personally. The 245 fund has a lot of money left in it. I've given away $4,000 or $5,000 of that 245 fund money to people in the church. I don't know anybody right now. She says, well, just hold on to it. And you know, maybe God will have somebody show up. I said, okay. And so it was about a week, and I'm trying to think, I don't think anybody's gonna show up. And I said, you know what? Hey, if nobody shows up, as soon as Bass Pro Shop opens up, it's mine. I'm going out there and going to buy some stuff. I gave God 2 weeks, and if he didn't work, it's mine. So I received a phone call from a member of the church here, and she said, hey, can you call so-and-so? They've gone through a rough time. Said her house is falling apart. She's a widow. Her house is falling apart, this guy stole money. This guy came out and said he fixed it. He didn't fix it, and she's out of money, and she's got mold, and it's just a mess, and she's so discouraged. She's really, really down. Can you give her a call? And I said, absolutely, I'll give her a call. And so I remember praying because I was driving, and I told her, I'm out and about. Let me give her a call in a couple hours. So I do remember praying this. I said, let me pray for so-and-so real fast. And I said, God, you know what? I pray the favor of God upon this woman. I pray, God, that, Lord, you would give her favor. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know. But, God, give her favor. She needs help, God. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have, her son lived in Oregon. She didn't have anybody there. God, give this woman favor. In Jesus' name, amen. And went home. And to be honest with you, Vicki and I were going back out. And I got home, and I forgot to call her. And she said, you call so-and-so? I said, oh, no, I forgot. Hold on. And so I called, and she says, Pastor, she says, you're not gonna believe this. He says, my pool guy was here. And he was looking at my pole. My pole was broken, and I told him about my mold situation. The guy says, I do that too. I know how to fix that. You do? Yeah, I'll fix that for you. What do you charge me? Oh, I don't worry about it. I'm not going to charge you much. I'll just add it on to your bill. It'll be very little. Oh, Pastor, can you believe that? I couldn't get anybody to take care of this, and he's going to do that for me. That is so wonderful. I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, God has given her favor. I prayed for favor for her. And she says, you know what? It's not going to cost a lot of money, I think, to pay him. I think I got it. And as soon as she says, I think I got it, the Lord said, well, you got it. That's why you've been holding on that money. There's $200 in your wallet. And I said, so-and-so, I said, are you going to be home for 15 minutes? Yes, I'll be right there. So Vicky and I went over there and try not to get emotional. This woman answered the door and invited us in. I said, no, nothing personal, but social distancing. And I was really concerned about her because she's elderly. She was in that vulnerable population. I said, she started talking. I finally said, oh, I can't help it. I'm coming in. I got to give you a hug. So I went in there and gave her a hug, and I said, hey, and I told her the story I just told you and said, here, this is yours. And of course, she got it and began to cry. And I got home, I told Vicky, I said, man, I'm glad that you, first of all, told me, just put it in your pocket, hold on to it. God might, someone, I'm glad that Bass Pro Shop was closed because there's a chance I would have gone and spent that money. I'm glad that I waited on the Lord because not only was I used to bless someone else, but I think I got the biggest blessing. It felt so good. I really felt and I experienced what Jesus said. You're more blessed to give than you are to receive. And I was so blessed that day. And so I want to encourage you and to trust God. Focus more on trusting God than trying to figure him out. Oh, these people of Israel, these Hebrews, this is just the beginning of the hard time we're going to give Moses. Oh my goodness, they're gonna give him such a hard time, and he's gonna get so frustrated at their lack of faith. And so let's learn from these people. Trust is better than trying to figure God out. Okay? Let me pray this for you. Father, I pray for us, Lord, that we might learn to lean into you, that we might learn, God, that we don't have to know all the details. We don't have to know how the story is going to end. But Lord, we just need to trust you with what we do know. We just need to hold on and believe that when we pray, believe that when we follow your word, God, you are working in that unseen, invisible realm, and you're working things out for our good. So I pray that for the people, especially during this time in our city and around our nation, for those that are listening even outside of Las Vegas tonight, that they would believe, God, that you're hearing their prayers, that they can lean on you, they can trust you. They don't have to worry about the future. They don't have to know what's going to be happening in a month from now. They can just say, I'm just going to hold God's hand and he'll walk me through this. Lord, let people just take hold of that truth tonight. If you don't know the Lord tonight, give your life to him. Give your life. Simply just call out and ask Jesus to become your Lord and Savior. Well, always great to Bible study with you. God bless you. Have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you the next time that we meet. Take care.